The scripture reading for today comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Bronwyn. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks, Grant, for mimicking my voice. So the Bible's a pretty big book, eh? 780,000 words in the King James Version. Can you imagine getting that for an assignment? So this week for your essay, just keep it to about 750,000 words. Imagine how many references you're going to need to include to satisfy your assessor with that one. It's going to be big. Imagine how long it would take just to type the thing out, let alone think of the content. Of course, it would depend a bit on how fast you can type, wouldn't it? Imagine you were almost like bordering on the brink of superhuman, like, say, Bethany Harrison, and you can type 120 words per minute, which is four times as fast as your average touch typist. Imagine you could do that, and we'd set her up, give her a little workstation, go. And she doesn't miss a beat through names like Mahal Shalapadaz from Isaiah 8. She just keeps on marching through. And we leave after the service finishes and she's still there, 120 words per minute, just going for it. And then we, you know, eat our lunch, enjoy a nice quiet afternoon. She's just going for it. She's got the intravenous drip and the bedpan and she's just going for it. Nothing is going to hold her back or stop her from just punching this thing out. Keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. We come back for the 6 p.m. service tonight, cafe service, Scotty Richo preaching, it's going to be amazing. So we come back for that. We still get home for an early night, but there's Bethany, still going for it. We all go to sleep. Bethany's still typing away. Monday comes, Monday goes. She swapped out the bedpan for a catheter by this stage, but she's still going for it. We hit Tuesday, she's still going for it. I did ask her permission, by the way, before I share this. Wednesday, she's still going. Thursday, she's still back. Midnight on Thursday night, she finally gets done. The Bible is a big book, and it has been asked once or twice whether perhaps it could be summarized a little. Could you just give me some bullet points, or maybe the abridged version, something I can tweet? People have tried to tweet like a summary of each chapter in the Bible and stuff like that, and got quite a following. What sort of following do you reckon you'd get if you actually just tweeted the whole Bible? And you're like, just going through 140 characters at a time. Boom. Anyway, just a thought. Or what if you were able to submit a summary about the Bible into a like 25 words or less competition? That would be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? Apparently, we're not the first to want to get a bit of a summary of the Bible. Enter the Apostles' Creed many, many centuries ago. And these guys didn't quite get it down to 25 words or less, but the Latin version is 76, which is pretty close. So you could fit that in three tweets if you used the Latin version, had no spaces, and got rid of a few vowels. So it's like an epically bad hashtag. Anyway, they condensed it. And the beautiful thing about the Apostles' Creed, one of the things that is really helpful for us, is that not only does it give us a summary of the Christian faith, but it shows us what they believed in the early centuries. We have the Bible, which came from the early centuries, but how would they summarize the most important points? Well, we still have it today, and we still agree with it today. One of the beauties about the Apostles' Creed is that it is historical. Our faith is a historical faith. It is so important that the things that we talk about actually happened. If you take Islam, for example, so they've got the five pillars of Islam, you need to follow those in order for salvation. That's what it all comes down to. So what Muhammad did and didn't do is not anywhere near as central as what we say that Jesus did, because our faith is 100% dependent on what he did and what was done to him and through him. If that didn't happen, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. I want to present four different things that you can be certain about. Four historical facts. Now, for some of you, you are apologists and you love William Lane Craig and those sorts of guys. Others are pretty happy to leave the defending of the faith to other people. Still others, I think, are just waiting for permission to ask the big, robust questions. Can I actually question this stuff? Does it stack up? Is there evidence? Well, let's look at four things, which it's very hard to find four things that have as much documented evidence as these. Jesus lived. Jesus was crucified and was placed in a tomb. That tomb was found empty just a couple of days later. His followers claimed to have seen him resurrected from the dead, and a whole bunch of those were willing to die as martyrs for that testimony. They are four facts. It's hard to find a serious historian that disputes those facts. And let me tell you that the resurrection is a mighty good explanation for those four facts. Our faith is not based on some airy-fairy concept. It's based on a person and on something that he did. He died in our place. God is good. We're going to have a look at the Apostles' Creed. We're going to step through some of the lines. We're up to line number three. So thank you to Pete in week one. We covered two words on your Pete. Jonathan covered two lines last week. And we're going to have a crack at five lines today. So we're accelerating somewhat. We looked at the Father last week, and we're looking at the Son this week. In fact, it's not even the whole lot this week to do with the Son. We're looking at part one of Jesus from the Apostles' Creed. And Jonathan last week hit us up with the identity of the Father. He looked at some different titles that he is given and explored those. So we're going to do a similar thing with four different titles that are given to Jesus at the start of this. So it starts off with, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. The first title is Jesus. Apparently Jesus was a pretty common name. The Jewish historian Josephus records 20 different men by the name of Jesus. 10 of those were contemporaries of Jesus Christ. So this was a human being. He was born into a regular human family and did a whole bunch of regular human stuff. It is important that we know that Jesus was human. Secondly, he's the Christ. This is not just any human. This is the promised Messiah, the long-awaited one. So Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. It's the same word. They were waiting and longing for him to come. This is that Jesus upon whom they had placed their hope. Jesus Christ, God's only Son. The only one. Not just God's Son, God's only Son. After the Apostles' Creed, sometime later, another council met, and we know what they come up with as the Nicene Creed. And they took the Apostles' Creed and just freestyled a little bit. Let's add a little bit of extra stuff. They wanted to correct some of the issues of that day and potential errors. And this was one they really focused in on, that Jesus is God. Here's some of the things that they wrote down. They said, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Do not be mistaken. Jesus was and is and forevermore shall be God. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's the one whom we obey. I love that third song that we sang this morning. It's a good one, a new one for us. He stooped down on his knees to wash our feet. And now at his feet we bow. The head that was crowned with thorns is now crowned with glory. This is the King forever. We are to worship him, to serve him, and to honor him. He is our Lord. We continue down, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a really important one. You see, there's this curse of sin. It came into the world with Adam and Eve, and every single person that has been born since then has been under this curse of sin until Jesus. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. In him there is no sin. Born free from sin, lived free from sin, but then became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do not be mistaken. Jesus is God. We're going to camp here for a minute. I know this is a simple point, but I'm going to labor it because it's really, really important. Jesus is God. As I labor this point, I'm going to labor another one, and that is that God is good. If we were to do a survey, I'm pretty sure that you would affirm those statements. Jesus is God. God is good. It is absolutely vital that we are 100% convinced of these things, that Jesus is God and that God is good. If we're going to step up that statement of God is good, we can look at 1 John, where it says that he is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That steps up a bit more, doesn't it? God is good, you can sort of get some idea. No darkness at all. What do you think about when I say God is good, when there's no darkness in him at all? Do you start to think about maybe Noah's Ark and the wiping out of so many people, or other judgments that we read about in the Old Testament? Is he really totally 100% good with no darkness at all when that happened? Or do you think of the suffering in your own life or suffering in people that you care about? Because I think we conceptually agree that God is good, but we don't settle it in our hearts beyond dispute, so that when something happens to us or someone we care about, it presses that button and we question, is God actually good? Is there no darkness in him whatsoever? You can settle this today. You can settle it forever, regardless of what happens, that God is good. We can wonder if God gives sickness. We're going to have a look at Jesus today. Jesus reveals God because Jesus is God. So let's have a look at what the Son does with sickness. What's his relationship with sickness? He heals it. Every single time someone was brought to him with sickness, they left free from that. He paid a high price for our healing. It says, by his wounds we are healed. We don't know how many people came to Jesus to get healing, but we know how many people were left not healed when they walked away. None. Because he healed every single one. How can we say that God gives sickness if we don't see it in the Son? What was Jesus' relationship to storms? He calmed them. He didn't command them. What about hunger? He feeds the multitudes and he commands us to feed the hungry. What about sin? Do we think that God is just waiting to smite us for our sin? That he's building up wrath upon wrath to dish out for our sin? He's eagerly awaiting that moment where he can just pour it out? What's Jesus' relationship with sin? He died for us so that we could be free from it. He died for us. Some would say that he died as us. The phrase that he died for our sins is accurate. He did. But it can be unhelpful because the focus becomes on the sin. Yes, we sinned. Yes, our sin held us back from a holy God. But what was the reason for his death? Was it his hate of sin or his love of sinners? I believe he hates sin. Just like I believe he hates sickness. But you know what? His love for you is so much stronger than his hate for sin. His motivation was love. His motivation was you. So maybe it is easier for us to declare that Jesus is good. In Jesus, there is no darkness at all. He is light. What are you left with then? You've got like good God, bad God? Of course not. It doesn't work at all. They are one. Jesus says that. He says, I and the Father are one. Let's read some statements in the Bible concerning Jesus. It says, he is the visible image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Both from Colossians 1 that we read before. He is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus and the Father are not different. It's not good God, bad God. It's good God, good God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has made God known to us. He even says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He doesn't say, if you've seen me, you've kind of got a bit of an idea what God might be like. There's no qualification in that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, not certain aspects of the Father, but the Father, because they are one. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. God is good. But why is there so much suffering? We know, we've seen it. We know that God can and does use suffering for good. He does bring good out of suffering. But what's the cause of suffering? I believe there's a question of control. What is life like when God actually takes the control that is rightfully his? What does life look like? Have a look at Revelation 21 and 22. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He says, I'm making everything new. New heaven, a new earth, the tree of life. That's what it looks like when he is totally in control. So where has the control gone? We see in Genesis 1 and 2, God in control as well. He creates this beautiful paradise, puts the people in it. And then he says, take dominion, fill the earth and subdue it. And so he gives that authority to people. And so what happens on the earth and to the people who dwell in it becomes the responsibility of people. He's not disinterested. He hasn't stepped away. He is very interested. He is very engaged and very involved, but he has given dominion to humans. So whatever happens is ultimately our responsibility. Or would you like someone else to blame? Who else was in the garden? If we fast forward to the temptation of Jesus, he's just been baptized, he goes into the wilderness, and there's those three temptations from the devil. We read Luke's account, the second thing that he's tempted with reads like this. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, so Satan said to Jesus, I will give you, Satan's offer to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. This is Satan saying that he has their authority and splendor, and he's offering it to Jesus if Jesus will bow down and worship him. Jesus rebukes him and rebuts him, but he does not contest that statement that Satan has the authority. In fact, he confirms it multiple times in Scripture when he refers to Satan as the prince of this world or the ruler of this age. Satan said that he'd been given that authority. Who gave him that authority? Is that God? Well, not directly. We just talked about this. God gave the authority to humans. And then what did we do with it? We named the animals. That's good. It's a really good start. But what happened next? Not so good. We had one thing. Here's all the trees. Just don't eat from that one. We had one thing. We ate the fruit from that tree. Why? Was it because Eve was asked a question which made her consider, is God good? Is he holding something back from me? Am I better off disobeying than obeying? And she said yes. And in so doing, she gave her authority to Satan. They gave their authority to Satan. What can we learn from Adam and Eve? If we don't settle in our hearts beyond dispute, regardless of what happens, regardless of temptation, regardless of suffering and circumstances, if we don't settle it in our hearts that God is good, then we are so vulnerable to the lies of Satan. Why did Jesus come? One occasion he says, to destroy the works of the devil. Let's not get this mistaken. Let's not have this idea that Jesus was doing all the good stuff. The Father, we're not quite sure about him, but we know that Jesus was good. We're not suggesting that the Father created the storm so the Son could calm it. We're not suggesting that the Father gave the sickness so the Son could cure it. We're not suggesting that the Father killed the person so the Son could raise him up. Because that would be the Son coming to destroy the works of the Father. Jesus said that a house divided cannot stand, and he's speaking in reference to Satan, saying that Satan can't cast out Satan. But surely the Son is not working against the Father. They are one, 100% one. Peter also says of Jesus that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Let's not accuse God of doing something that Jesus never did. Let's not accuse God of doing something that the Bible clearly says Satan is responsible for. Jesus defeated death, sin, Satan. Defeated the lot. He wrestles back the authority that Satan has been given. He takes it from him. Wrestles, too strong a word. Takes it from him. And he's put responsibility in our hands. There is stuff we're not going to understand. There's stuff we're not going to be clear on. But Jesus has put the responsibility on our shoulders. When he sent the disciples out, he told them to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers. In less spectacular fashion, in Matthew 25, he tells us to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry, to visit those who are sick and those who are in prison. So whether it's by the miraculous or whether it's by getting our hands dirty and being merciful, it is our responsibility to help and to serve. Shaking our fist at God is not what they were designed for. These puppies were designed to serve. Yes, I just said these puppies. It's okay. They were designed to help people, to be used that others may know that they are loved. Jesus said to us, greater things than these will you do. But these is the stuff that Jesus did. Think this is good? Wait till you see what you guys do. Oh my goodness, he did great stuff. But he's put the responsibility onto us. And this is not a weight to bear. This is not a thing to feel guilty about. This is an opportunity to embrace, an invitation to partner with God. And to not get so concerned about why this happened and why this didn't happen, and do what we've been called to do. Our understanding of God must come from Jesus. When God wanted to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, what did he do? He sent a person in Moses, and he used that staff. Of course, it was God's power that caused those miracles to happen. But he has chosen in many respects to limit himself. He's chosen to work through people. What did God do to rescue humanity? He sent a person. He sent Jesus Christ. And who did Jesus send? He sent us. He sends people to destroy the works of the devil, to keep doing what he was doing. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. Jesus doesn't give us a sketchy outline of God. Colossians says of the old covenant, so the law and the prophets, is the shadow, but the substance is Christ. Let's not look to the shadow for our understanding about God. Let's look to the substance. Let's look to Jesus to come to understand who God is, what he is like. The Apostle Paul, so he penned almost half the books of the New Testament, right? And he says that he considers everything rubbish. This guy probably memorized the Old Testament. He says, I consider everything rubbish. King Jimmy says, dung of this. Dung, I consider it rubbish, dung. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. So much greater is Jesus and knowing him than anything else. Let's not get so fixated on the shadow that we miss the substance. Don't get me wrong, the Old Testament's awesome. And Paul thought so too. But nothing compares to Christ. When we understand the covenants, that helps a lot in our understanding of the Old Testament. We understand the culture. And when we understand that the Old Testament reveals Christ, that helps too. Noah's Ark, that's Jesus. The only way for salvation from that flood was being on that ark. The only way for salvation for us is Jesus. There are so many types of Christ in the Old Testament. Isaac, Israel, the Passover lamb, the great high priest. Jesus also said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Let's enjoy the Old Testament because it points to Jesus and relationship with him. He is our goal. He is our prize. Every good and perfect gift is from above. In God, there is no darkness. He is absolutely 100% light. I wish sometimes that I was good at shadow puppets. You know, when people just like pull one out and you're like, oh man, it's so good. I wish I could do that. It can be confusing when you see a shadow. You might remember the Prince of Egypt and that moment when Moses comes into his bedroom and he sees the shadow. Oh, there's a woman on my bed. And then he pulls the curtain back and it's just this poor bloke that has been tied up by the woman who's escaped out the window. We can get it really wrong when we see a silhouette or a shadow. We can really miss the picture. But when we see the substance, we've got a far, far better chance. So let's go with the substance. Let's go with Christ. Jesus is God and God is good. I invite you to do whatever it takes to absolutely 100% solidify that in your heart. We'll continue with the creed. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Again, it cements him in history. He is descendant of David, Benjamin. They're important things in completing the Old Testament. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. So this Roman governor, it cements it in history again. But he suffered. What's God like? He's the God who came and took on flesh and suffered in our place. The next line, he was crucified, died, and buried. Again, it speaks of his sacrifice for us. We see revealed in this what God is like. We see the suffering servant, the one who died for us. Jesus is God. Look to him to discover who God is. Dig in and enjoy. Would you stand with me? We'll say the creed together. You'll notice as we look at this, where the emphasis is here. There's a couple of lines on the Father, a whole bunch on the Son, a bit on the Holy Spirit, and then there's some more stuff about us. It's not saying that the Son is the most important. He's just the one that's most clearly shown to us. And so the focus for us is on the Son to reveal God. Let's say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'd like to invite the band to come forward. You may continue to stand. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is the truth about God, that all we need to do to understand you is to look to the Son, because Jesus is God. May each and every one of us absolutely 100% settle this in our hearts, that you are good. May that be beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are good. So that whatever is thrown our way, whatever trials, whatever temptations, we never doubt that you are good, so we don't hesitate to approach you. We don't hesitate to let you in to every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.